This morning, we're going to be in Colossians again, if you turn over to chapter 2. It's good to be back with you. If many of you know, we were able to camp for a few days up in the Rocky Mountains. And if you go up to the Rocky Mountains, you see a different kind of landscape than we have here in Florida. And you see, if you get to camp up in Florida, like Ocala Forest, you get a certain kinds of woods and forests. You get up to the Smoky Mountains, you get a different kind of forest. You get up to the Rocky Mountains. You see the tremendous diversity that God has given us in His creation. I think this not only speaks of the glory of God in His creation, but He speaks of a lot of His love for us, that He gave us such a beautiful place in which to live. In Colossians chapter 2, is where we're going to begin our lesson today, Paul starts to bring together some of the arguments that he really set forth in the beginning of this book. If you remember from our studies over the last few weeks in Colossians, the idea that the church here at Colossae had been bombarded with a lot of different thoughts of the world, and that these were leading them away from Jesus. It's the same type of thing that happens to us today. In the world that we live in, you have a lot of these different philosophies and a lot of different ideas, and if you're not careful, they can lead you away from your belief in Christ. And what Paul does in this book is not so much attack these different philosophies. He says, you just need to get back to Jesus. And so he writes the book of Colossians to get us back thinking about the things that we should be thinking about, to get us back to Jesus. And that's where we're going to be ending in chapter 2. We're going to be seeing that he really brings together in this week and in next week's lesson, that's the idea of bringing it back together in Christ. Look at how he begins our lesson today, and back in chapter 2, verse 8. It says, see that no one takes you captive by the hollow or deceptive philosophies, which depend on human traditions and the basic principles of this world, rather than on Christ. Now look at verse 9. For in Christ, the fullness of the deity lives in bodily form. And you have been given the fullness of Christ, who is the head over all power and authority. Is Christ enough for us today? I think sometimes we lose our focus on Christ. And that's what he really wants us to bring back. He says, get back to thinking about Jesus. He's over everything. So often in the way that we live our lives and the things that happen to us, we lose that focus sometimes. And we lose the idea that Jesus truly is an authority over everything. In Hebrews chapter 2 and beginning verse 8, the Hebrew writer talks about the Christ is over everything, though we may not see that right now. And sometimes we don't see it. And sometimes we allow the things of this world, the different philosophies, the different ideas of the world, to lead us away from Christ. And we don't see Christ as being central in our lives. Oh, we would say that we will, but we don't always live it. And what Paul wants to get you back to seeing is that in Christ, all the creation of the world was given to us in Him and for Him and by Him. In Christ, He has authority over everything. He's sufficient for us. And we need to get our minds back thinking about Christ. Look over to Ephesians chapter 1 in the first few verses. And Paul talks about that Christ is what we need to get back to. In verse 3, he says, praise be to the God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in heavenly realms with every spiritual blessing in Christ. For he chose us in him before the creation of the world to be holy and blameless in his sight in love. And he predestined us to be adopted as his sons, to be truly children of God through Christ Jesus. Is Christ enough for us today? We've been given the idea of that we can be truly children of God in Christ. And that's what we're going to be focusing on today as we look through the rest of Colossians. In the rest of this next section, Paul is going to bring out the idea of circumcision for the Jews and baptism for Christians. And he's going to show us what it really means in that respect, what baptism, and what we titled the lesson today, the glory of baptism today. If you ever thought about how important circumcision was to the Jewish nation, look back, if you've got a Bible, to Genesis chapter 17. This is when the covenant of circumcision was given to the Jews. And if you look back to chapter 17 in verse 1, It says, when Abram was 99 years old, the Lord appeared to him. Now, this was not the first time that God appeared to Abram. He actually had appeared to him 24 years before, and he was 75 years old. And he told him to go to nations he hadn't ever seen, and the Lord would be with him and would make him into a great nation. Now we're 24 years later, and God's going to renew that great covenant that he made with Abram. And this is what he says. I am God Almighty. Walk before me and be blameless, and I will confer my covenant between me and you and will greatly increase your numbers. And Abram fell face down, and God said to him, as for you, this will be my covenant with you. You will no longer, you will be the father of many nations. You will no longer be called Abram, but your name will be Abraham, for I have made you the father of many nations. Look down to verse 9. And God said to Abraham, as for you, you must keep my covenant, you and your descendants after you, for generations to come. And this is the covenant with you and your descendants after you, the covenant you are to keep. Every male among you must be circumcised. You will undergo circumcision, and it will be a sign of the covenant between me and you. For generations to come, every male among you who is 8 days old must be circumcised, including those born in your household or brought up in the money from a foreigner, those who are not your offspring, whether born in your household or brought up with your money, they must be circumcised. My covenant is in your flesh, is to be an everlasting covenant. Any uncircumcised male who has not been circumcised in the flesh will be cut off from his people. He has broken my covenant. Now, in these few words, you can see the importance of circumcision to the Jews, and that came through in the New Testament somewhat. And Paul uses this now and goes back to remind, really, these people of the circumcision of the Jews. And if you think about what was the basic purpose of it, it separated Israel from the rest of the world. In fact, if you look over to Ephesians back in chapter 2, notice how Paul talks about circumcision. In chapter 2, verse 11, he says, therefore remember that formerly you were Gentiles, that is, you were of the nations, by birth, and called uncircumcised by those who call themselves the circumcision. Circumcision then became the great divider. God had given the Jews this symbol of circumcision to separate them from the whole world. And so you have the Jews calling themselves, we are the circumcision. Everybody else is the uncircumcised world. And so the Jews were separated from the world. And that was basically the purpose of circumcision, to separate God's people and to make them separate and different from the rest of the world. Now look at how Paul uses this symbol in the rest of this section. Look down to verse 11. In him you were also circumcised, and putting off the sinful nature, not with a circumcision done with hands of men, but with a circumcision done or by Christ, having been buried with him in baptism and raised with him through your faith in the power of God who raised him from the dead. Is circumcision important to the Jews? Well, that was a mark of who they were. And in the same way, Paul brings out baptism for us. Is baptism necessary for salvation for us for today? You read lots of different things about baptism. And it's amazing to me the ways that different people portray it. A lot of people say, well, what's in your heart that matters? What matters is if you take Jesus into your heart. Outward signs don't save us, and those aren't so important. I finished reading a book a few weeks back, and in fact, I've quoted from it often. It's by one of the really, truly great scientists of our day. And he brings forth the idea that science and the Bible should be fitting together instead of being in conflict. And at the very end of this book, he goes through a little section about becoming a Christian. And he gives four ways to become a Christian. He says you need to repent. Jesus said that. Admit your sins. You need to believe, have faith in Christ. You need to undergo a private confession of prayer to God. And finally, you need to follow through and become a Christian. Now, you think about what he says, and we're going to contrast that to a few of the thoughts that we have today. I read another book, one of my favorite books on a commentary on Romans. And the end of chapter 6 in Romans, the author goes through and talks somewhat about baptism. He says, baptism is part of our salvation experience. but it shouldn't be thought of as being, quote, essential for salvation. What's a salvation experience? Do we have a salvation experience, or do we have a point in time in which we come to the Lord? And we'll be looking at that today. Look at how Paul talks about baptism and circumcision. Circumcision separated the Jews from the rest of the world. Notice what Paul talks about baptism for us. Look back to verse 11 of Colossians chapter 2. He says, "In him, in Christ, you were circumcised in putting off the sinful nature, not with a circumcision done with hands, but with a circumcision of Christ." The sinful nature of us. In other words, we die to sin, separated from this world of sin, by baptism. Just as circumcision separated the Jews from the rest of the world, he says now baptism separates you from the sinful natures of this world. You're separate. You're different. He says the sinful nature has been stripped away. In a very much of an analogy, just as the foreskin of the male was stripped away in circumcision, your flesh has been stripped away, the very sinful nature of this world. You've been made separate now from this world through baptism. This act separates us and helps us now to be in Christ. He then goes into even the forgiveness of sins. And he says, through this now you receive the forgiveness of sins. They've been nailed to the cross. We have a song that we often sing that our sins have been nailed to the cross. And that's what he says. Again, look at verse 14. "He forgave us of all sins, having canceled the written code with his regulations that were against us and stood opposed to us. He took away, nailing it to the cross." Now, sometimes you can take a look at that as being actually the old law. But what he's really referring to is the record of our wrongs. In God's record book, he says, you've got this code against you, that all the record of what you've done, and it's standing against you. But Christ took that and nailed it to the cross so that you have forgiveness of sins in Christ. And this all comes through baptism, as he said, the circumcision done by Christ. Very similar to what we looked at this morning in our Bible class in 1 Peter 2:24, that he bore our sins when he went to the cross. Have you ever thought about why baptism is so central to Christianity? It's amazing that people would want just to cut it out of Christianity, where throughout the New Testament you see it woven throughout. If you go through your Bible and count how many times the word baptism or to be baptized is mentioned, you'll find it 100 times in the New Testament. 100 times it's mentioned. It's not mentioned just once or twice in passing. It's throughout the whole New Testament. And why? Well, the first reason, baptism comes to us from God and is essential for His kingdom. Look over to Matthew chapter 21. In Matthew chapter 21, Jesus is being questioned. This is only a few days before He goes to the cross. And listen to the conversation that He has here with the Pharisees and those that would question His own authority. In chapter 21, I'm beginning in verse 23. "Jesus entered the temple courts, and while He was teaching, the chief priests and the elders of the people came to Him. 'By what authority are you doing these things?' they asked Him. 'And who gave you this authority?' Jesus replied, 'I will ask you one question. If you answer me, I will tell you by what authority I'm doing these things. John's baptism, where did it come from? Was it from heaven or was it from men?'" Now here he's referring to John the Baptist, and that if you remember back in the very beginning of the gospel, that John the Baptist was baptizing out in the wilderness. Jesus uses John's baptism as basically to symbolize or to encompass all of John's ministry. And he's saying, where did it come from, this idea of John's baptism? Was it some man's idea, or did it come to you from God? Well, the implication is right, very plain, isn't it? It came to us by God. And that's a forerunner and pre-picture of Jesus' baptism. In John chapter 3, verse 5, Jesus said, "Unless you're born again of the water and the Spirit, you cannot enter the kingdom of heaven." Here, baptism came to us from God. And it's essential in His kingdom. In Romans chapter 6, in the whole Romans chapter 6, but beginning in the very beginning, He talks about, Paul, that it separates us from sin. Very similar to what he talks about in Colossians chapter 2:11, where he says, your sinful nature is stripped off in the circumcision done by Christ. Through having been baptized into Christ, it strips us off from this world. It separates us. Just as circumcision separated the Jews, baptism now separates us. Look over to Romans chapter 6 and verse 3. Or don't you know that all of us who were baptized into Christ were baptized into His death? We were therefore baptized with Him into baptism into death in order that, just as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, we too may live a new life. Baptism, then, brings us to a new life in Christ by stripping off our sinful nature, by separating us from the world and allowing us to live a new life from Him. Some people say, well, we don't save ourselves. And baptism represents this act that we have to do. But throughout the Scriptures, it's talked about an act, but not by us, but by Christ. Here, the baptism is an act of Christ. He's the one that circumcises us in the spiritual sense. In 1 Peter chapter 3, Peter talks about the act of baptism. But here he talks about it's not that physical act. It's your obedience to the Lord. Look at what he says in 1 Peter chapter 3, beginning in verse 18. For Christ died for our sins, once for all, the righteous for the unrighteous, to bring you to God. He was put to death in the body, but made alive by the Spirit, through Him who also went and preached to the spirits in prison, who disobeyed long ago when God waited patiently in the days of Noah, while the ark was being built. It is only a few people, eight in all, who were saved through water. And this water symbolizes baptism that now saves you. Not the removal of dirt from the body, in other words, not the physical act itself, but the pledge of a good conscience towards God. It saves you by the resurrection of Jesus Christ. See, it's Jesus' death upon the cross. That's what saves us. It's when He went to the cross and nailed our sins to Him, to the cross. That's what saves us. In Titus chapter 3, Paul talks about that the Holy Spirit washes us and regenerates us at the time of our salvation. There's at least five ideas that Paul gives us in just a few verses about baptism. We participate in baptism in the very death and burial of Jesus Christ. We participate in His resurrection and thus in the new life that we receive. We receive forgiveness of our sins, and thus the new life in Christ. We're made new and clean. And this is an idea that sometimes we may forget about. We're made new and clean. Paul talks about the idea that you're blameless, without spot or blemish. Isn't that what we all need? We all come to the Lord, and we all have things back there in our lives that we wish were a little different. Through baptism, we're washed, we're made clean, we're made pure and holy in the sight of the Lord. And finally, we receive the very Spirit of God, the union of the Holy Spirit through baptism. How important do you think baptism is? As we've seen, it's mentioned 100 times. It's a starting point for our salvation. Our salvation is not an experience. It's a beginning in the Lord. Look over to 1 Timothy chapter 6. In Timothy, Paul writes to the young preacher Timothy. And at times in Timothy, you can see that Paul is trying to encourage this young man. There's times in our lives where we get discouraged. Every one of us, at times, we get down a little bit. Things don't go the way that we want. And we sometimes question, where are we? And there are times in your life that you may need to look back and think about your beginnings in Christ. That's what Paul does in this section in Timothy. He wants Timothy, when things are going bad for you, when things are getting down, you need to look back and think about your beginning point in the Lord. Listen to what he says to Timothy. He said, but you, man of God, flee from all this. He's talking about all the worldly things of our lives. And pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, endurance, and gentleness. Fight the good fight of faith. Take hold of eternal life, to which you were called when you made your good confession in the presence of many witnesses. When you stood up, Timothy, and professed that you believed that Jesus Christ was the Son of God, not in private, but in front of many witnesses. Remember that. Look back upon that, and it will give you strength to go on in your life. That's what Paul's saying. That's where our baptism is. That's that starting point. You can look back to a time when you confessed Jesus as your Lord, when you were baptized into Him. And that will give you strength to go forward. Because we need that at times. There are times in our lives where things don't go as smooth as we'd like. And we do get discouraged. And we need to have a point that we can look back to give us the kind of strength that we need. Are outward acts important to the Lord? Some people will say, well, it's not what's important outwardly, it's just what's in your heart. Are outward acts important to the Lord? Look over to Matthew chapter 10. Look at a few verses and a few things that Jesus said about the things that we do in our lives. Think about our public confession. In Matthew chapter 10 and verse 32, listen what Jesus said. Whoever acknowledges me before men, I will acknowledge him before my Father in heaven. But whoever disowns me before men, I will disown him before my Father in heaven. Are outward acts important to the Lord? Look over to Matthew chapter 12 and listen to what Jesus has to say. In verse 35, Jesus says, the good man brings good things out of the good things stored up in him, and the evil man, evil things stored up in him. But I tell you that men will have to give an account on the day of judgment for every careless word they have spoken. Are acts important to the Lord? Look over to Matthew chapter 25. In Matthew chapter 25, we have the parable of the sheep and the goats, those that are going to heaven and those who are not. And listen to what Jesus says about our outward acts and how important they are. Beginning in verse 41 of chapter 25, Jesus says, then I will say to those on the left, depart from me, you who are cursed from the eternal fire. Prepare for the devil and his angels. For I was hungry, and you gave me nothing to eat. I was thirsty, and you gave me nothing to drink. I was a stranger, and you did not invite me in. I needed clothes, and you did not clothe me. I was sick and in prison, and you did not look after me. Are outward acts important to the Lord? We throughout the whole New Testament, that outward acts are important. They are important to us because they give us that starting point, that point that we can look back to. And they're important to the Lord. He says we will be judged by the things that we have done. We will have to give an account on the way that we have acknowledged or not acknowledged the Lord ourselves. This morning, Paul brings out the idea of baptism as being that point that separates you from the world. It's through baptism, he says, that you were circumcised in Christ, that the world and the sinful nature of the world was stripped away from you so that you could live a new life in Christ. In that respect, you can think about how necessary is baptism. In thinking about baptism, Paul brings out these ideas. Just how important is the cross? That's really the point that Paul makes in this section. How important is the cross of Jesus Christ? Because it's through baptism that you participate in the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus. So when you say baptism is not very important, what you're really saying is the very cross of Jesus is not very important. How important is our new life in Christ? Because it's through baptism that we are able to live that new life, because the old life is stripped away. As he says, it's stripped off so that we can live now a new life in Christ. And the last idea, and this is what we look at, hopefully, Lord willing, more next week, is through baptism we can truly have that triumph that Christ had in the cross. Look at verse 15. And having dismantled the powers and authorities, he made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them by the cross. The cross, the very glory and triumph of God. And that's why I entitled this lesson, The Glory of Baptism. Because it's through baptism that we can participate in the very glory of the cross of Jesus Christ. And truly there was glory and triumph in Christ when he nailed our sins to the cross, when he conquered all the powers and authorities of this world, when he went to the cross for us. That's what the baptism means to us. And that's what Paul brings forth in this section. As we've mentioned before, Baptism is mentioned in the New Testament as something that all Christians have in common. And that's what Paul talks about it here. He said, don't you know what happened when you were baptized? And that includes all Christians. Because we were all in baptism baptized into Christ. Into and participating in the very cross of Jesus Christ. This morning, think about these things. Paul brings this idea out to Christians. This is not written to those who aren't in Christ, though it may be a great lesson for those that aren't in Christ to be baptized into Christ. But it's for us who are in Christ to know the great blessings that He has given to us by the cross. And sometimes we talk about the cross of Jesus, we think about it when we partake of the Lord's Supper, but I think sometimes we miss that cross. We miss the idea of what really it means to be a Christian. It means that we are like Christ and participate in the death and burial and His new life and His resurrection. That's what we look forward to, that resurrection. Do you look forward to that in your life? Sometimes this world is so real to us, we lose sight of that resurrection. We lose sight of what we're really about as the people of God. We're separate from this world. Just as circumcision made the Jews separate, we are made separate. And we are separate from this world. And we have that hope of eternal life in Jesus Christ. This morning, is that your hope? Do you have that hope of eternal life in Christ? If not, why not wash away your sins in baptism? Participate in the very death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ as you come to Him. If you've been baptized into Christ, think about what it means. Think about that in days which you're discouraged and when you look down upon your life and wonder why things are the way they are. Or when this world seems too real, think about what is truly real. And that is eternal life in Jesus Christ, our Lord. If you have need to come in any way, won't you come as together we stand and sing.
What can wash away my sins?